Congregation, to save you from looking up all the texts, I've got a heap of texts that are going on the data screen tonight, so I'm assuming that our data people have got that all under control. So as we go through that, you'll see a few of them popping up every now and then. A few years ago, Trudy and I visited with some friends a reptile park near Gosford in New South Wales. I don't know whether you're familiar with it. It's quite well known. And one lady caused me to think more seriously about taking the name of the Lord in vain. Every time she was surprised by some new reptile or a new lizard or whatever was showing there, she would say, "Oh my God." And she'd walk a few more meters, "Oh my God." In the finish, it just grated on me. It irritated me no end. But this lady, what she did was just the tip of the iceberg, what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. The third commandment reminds us, Exodus 20, verse 7. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." First this evening, let me give you an idea of what we mean by God's name. In Scripture, there are several names for God. For instance, we have Father, Creator, Adonai, Elohim. However, when the third command speaks about the name, it is referring to Yahweh or Jehovah. In most Bible versions, that name appears in capital letters, or at least small caps. Lord. If you look back at verse 7, you'll see that it actually appears twice there. It is the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. Exodus 3, verse 14. It's a name that the Jewish scribes and Pharisees refused to pronounce. And even to this day, Jews do not use the name of Jehovah, but every time they come to this name in their writings, they translate it as Adonai. Now, in the Hebrew name of God, it comes in two forms. The first one is quite familiar to us, although some of us may not be aware of it. Every time we sing the word hallelujah, or we say the word hallelujah, we are praising God's name. Right? Hallelujah means praise, and Yah refers to God. The second form of the word, Yahweh, has four consonants, and it's written Yahweh or Jehovah. Years ago, it was just referred to as J-H-V-H. Now, a name gives a person an identity, and God's name gives him identity as well. When God makes his name known to Moses and his people, they could call on him. And if everything was proper, God listens and he comes to their aid. So it is with us. Those of us who know his name can call him Lord, and he comes to our aid. So blessed are those who know his name. In the Old Testament, Israel became the bearer of God's great name. They were to make God's great name known to the worlds around them through their obedience. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 and 8, Israel is commanded to live such obedient lives that the nations around them would marvel at their great God. When the priests lift up their hands in blessing, the people are sure of God's favourable presence. I'm in Numbers 6, verse 24, we sometimes use it as a parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine and be gracious to you. We know that benediction. But we live in New Testament times. And when the time was right, God sent his Son who revealed the Father perfectly. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. John 17:6. See, initially only Israel knew the glorious name of the Lord. However, Joel prophesied that before the terrible day of the Lord, the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh. It happened at Pentecost. And in this new situation, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, or Jehovah, if you like, would be saved. Joel 2:23. Peter says at Pentecost in Acts 2 verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul in Romans 10 verse 13 says a similar thing. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, both have announced that this time has now arrived. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the name that Peter and Paul are speaking about is none other than the name Jesus. So the Old Testament Jehovah and the New Testament Jesus are two of the same. It's important to understand this, for behind that name stands the power of an almighty triune God. The whole church is baptized into the one name, the three persons, Matthew 28:19. In the New Testament, the powerful name of Jesus heals the lame, Acts 4 verse 10. In Acts 4 verse 12, we are told that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. We sang about it, Book of Worship 3:34. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah prophesies in chapter 45, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the two are the same. The name of Jehovah and the name of Jesus are interchangeable. Jesus is to be distinguished from the Father, but never separated from him, for he is equally God. The true bearers of Jehovah Lord are those who bow the knee before Jesus as Lord. Only those who know Jesus truly can properly confess the name that is above every name. So we stand in reverence and awe of the name. So what does it mean to abuse the name of God? Well, the first thing we shouldn't do is use God's name without reverence and thought. Meaningless use of God's name is an insult to God. It covers whole gamut of stuff. For instance, sitting in church here this evening is far less innocent than most of us are inclined to think. Isaiah warns the Old Testament people to stop bringing meaningless sacrifices, which is the same word used for vain thing in the third commandment. When we worship, we offer our offerings. We offer ourselves, we offer our offerings, we call upon his name, and we must do that with reverence and fear. We are not to lift up our hands when they are not righteous. But as Paul says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing in 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. That's why the preacher says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord. Go near to listen rather than to offer sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. You see, coming and sitting here this evening and listening and worshipping God is not quite as innocent as some of us tend to think. Secondly, when we abuse God's name, we intend to do something with it that goes against his will. The Israelites did so on a number of occasions. They thought that God could win their battles. As long as we have God on our side, they even brought the ark along. Didn't work. I mean, even today, I'm often so surprised, you know, when you have two warring nations, God is on our side. And the other nation says, God is on our side. Really? The seven sons of Sceva thought that they could just call upon the name of Jesus to master evil spirits, but they lost the battle and their clothes. But let's not just leave it with the Old Testament church or the early New Testament church. Some people are very good at misusing God's name today, even in some churches. You know, I've heard some preachers use the name of the Lord 1,000 times in a service, but never magnify the name once. I've heard hymns and songs sung with such gusto you'd think it would lift the roof of a building, but it doesn't bring glory to God's name. I see people who don't really care about God or Christ come to my door on occasions and they want a bit of God talk at their wedding or funeral. I think it's nothing more than misusing the name of God. Prominent theologians debate God and about God and the things of God as if though he's not even present. The preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2 says, "Do not be quick with your mouth, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few." Proverbs 10:19 reminds us, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." I had to learn that lesson a few times. And what about the area of blasphemy? See, we understand it usually cursing as the thoughtlessness and malicious profanity of the average citizen. But it's more than that. In Leviticus 24, the son of an Israelite blasphemed the name of the covenant God with a curse, and he was sentenced to die. The death penalty is also mentioned, by the way, for breaking the first commandment of not loving God as the only true God, and the fifth commandment of not honouring our parents, and the sixth commandment against murder, and the seventh about committing adultery. So it's unfortunate, isn't it, that the name of God and the name of our Saviour are as light as breath for many in this world. How often don't we have to hear the name of our Saviour blasphemed? Jesus Christ. Not just on television, but everywhere. One person asked me once, "How come the name of Mohammed is not used as a swear word?" Well, I think the devil's already got him, with respect. I mean, people use the name of my Saviour and your Saviour at the footy when they express surprise or they think they've been hard done by or when they're angry. It's a sinful outrage. This kind of swearing arises mainly from ignorance. They do not appreciate or know the name that they abuse. Because if they did know the name that they were abusing, they would stop abusing. And they would start praying. Their swearing offends God. And it offends us, does it not? But it also accuses us. Today, some of our friends and neighbours still don't know about the name. They got no idea. Perhaps we should be bolder in defending the honour of the name of our God and Saviour. We're not going to use a gun. Right, we're not going to be as some religions do and point a gun at people's heads if they misuse the name of our God and Saviour. Rather, we want to do it winsomely. Perhaps when we hear God's name or our Saviour's name taken in vain, we should respectfully ask them not to do so. And we live in a politically correct, pluralistic society today. You're not allowed to misuse anybody's name. Use that to your advantage. It's not a problem. We have more reason to do so. Perhaps it's time to say that when you hear somebody misusing the name of your God and Saviour, that you should say, hey, it offends me. It's okay. That's okay to say that. Perhaps you should say, hey, before you go on, let me tell you about this God. Let me explain to you who this Jesus actually is. Perhaps it's an opening to explain to them the glorious gospel. Third thing that I want to speak about is whether we can or whether we cannot say an oath using God's name. It also falls in this category. The debate originally began with the Anabaptists, who said that Christians, that for Christians, their yes should be yes and their no should be no. The Bible actually says we can use an oath. The Anabaptists forgot one thing. They forgot that just because a Christian belongs to Christ, does not mean that they are free from sin. Sin has affected everything and has poisoned the way we communicate. When someone says something, we may have to ask, is that true? Do they know what they are saying? Have they thought it through? Are they aware of the implications? Is it biased in one way or another, or slanted towards a particular goal? As we so often see in newsprint and advertising and political speeches. See, trust, the beautiful basis of human society, is ruined by distrust. And yet without distrust, we would be victims of deceit nearly every day. So amid all this distrust, the oath is a light of God's grace to us. What happens when we swear an oath? We make a confession that we are unreliable. That's what we're actually doing. And we place ourselves before the ultimate face of truth, the one who cannot lie. So when we make an oath, we stand in God's presence, the one who has the power to banish untruth and punish the lie. So help me God. See, trust was destroyed the day sin entered the world. The only foothold we have is God and His Word. Paul says in Romans 3 verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. God did not forbid people to swear an oath. He commanded them to swear an oath by His name. Abraham, I've got a list for you here. Abraham, Genesis 21 verse 4. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a list. Jacob, Genesis 31 verse 53. Joshua 9 verse 15. The high priest placed Jesus under an oath. And Jesus testified under oath in Matthew 26. God even swore an oath to himself. Hebrews 6 verse 18. Which was not necessary, for he is totally reliable. But he did so that we may be greatly encouraged. See, we can use oaths when they promote God's glory and our neighbour's good, or when the government requires them. But an oath is abused when it's in service to self. We must be used by God, but never use God by taking his name in vain. We must not swear by saints or by the last dollar in the bank or by anything else that is created. Makes you think, doesn't it, how we use our language sometimes. You know, I've said it sometimes myself, I bet you the last dollar. You don't do that. Years ago, I used to always say my oath. Not the right thing to say. I was quickly reprimanded. Not the right thing to say. We shouldn't be known as idle talkers. It's improper for Christians. Having said that, oath taking is a light of God's grace in this dark world, is nevertheless only a temporary help. For Christians speaking the truth, it's not dependent on oath taking. James is right. Let our yes be yes, and our no be no. See, our lives have been redeemed from destruction, and our tongues are now under the control of the Holy Spirit. So when people say yes to me, when Christians say yes to me, I regard it as yes. Not maybe, or not change their mind a few days later. Let your yes be yes. And you'll know, no. And if we have a need to constantly reinforce speech with strong and emphatic words, it shows that in general, our tongues are still ruled by the devil. I always find it interesting. I know it's a colloquialism, but people say, let me be honest now with you. What? What does that actually mean? I know it's a colloquialism. I know people say it, but have we ever thought about that? I mean, I would think that people are honest all the time. You know, but how often don't you hear it? Let me just be honest now. Let's call a spade a spade. Let's be honest. We're always being honest. Well, we hope to be. Should be. Must be. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. See, the third commandment speaks about not misusing the name of our God who saved us from hell to eternal life through his Son. It's a name too glorious to describe, too majestic for sinful man to comprehend, and far too magnificent to misuse and abuse. Brothers and sisters, may we bring glory and honor to God's name by the way we use his name. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God. And we thank you that your name is the name above all names. And as we know from your word, that at your name every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Father, help us to be careful with our words. Mindful how we say things. Give us wisdom so that we do not take your name in vain, or that we do not use it lightly. Father, we pray too for wisdom when we speak to others who perhaps have misused your name, even within our hearing. Lord, we pray that you would give us words to speak. May we be winsome, and may you give us opportunity to to speak to them about the name that is above all names. May your Holy Spirit help us in this. For your glory, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.